Well, again, I welcome you as well. It's good to be together on the Lord's Day. And we're just going to jump right into James this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, we are near the end. I think I said at the beginning of chapter 5 we were pedal to the metal, but we've been hitting the brakes here lately. James chapter 5, we'll start at verse 13. It says this: Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, James, like I said, is coming to a close in this handwritten letter. And you got to remember that James is writing this, right? And he's writing it on a scroll. That might have been a valuable commodity at that time. And we don't know, but maybe he's coming to the end of this scroll. And so he's got to figure out, well, what am I going to write? Like, what must I write? I'm coming to the end. I have to say these things. I got to get these last words out of the way. What does the Holy Spirit want me to say as I'm finishing this scroll and writing this letter? What's the message that I need to close with? Well, in one word, if you haven't discovered it already in the passage, the answer is prayer. It's prayer. 7 times in these 5 verses, James writes the words pray or prayer or prayed. And then we can count an 8th time if we think about where he says to sing praises, because that's really a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of exaltation to God. Kind of an appropriate message for this holiday season that we're coming out of. As James closes his letter, he shows us the priority of prayer. So in verse 13, we see it's the prayer of the individual. He must pray. He is to sing praises. He must sing praises. In verse 14, we see it's the prayer of the elders. They are to pray over the sick. In verse 16, it's the church. Pray for one another. Confess to one another. And in verse 17, it's the example of Elijah's prayer. He prayed earnestly, and then he prayed again. The priority in this passage is on prayer. Well, maybe you're hoping to hear what the preacher man has to say this morning about all this business with the being anointed with oil and the prayer of faith that saves and restores the sick. And we will. We'll get to that next week, but not today. I was talking to Jim just yesterday, and I was mentioning one of the benefits of going through a book of the Bible verse by verse is we're not able to skip anything, right? Like, we get the whole counsel of God. I'm not sure how many people would choose to go over verses 14 and 15. Like, that might be a passage a lot of us might say, well, maybe we can just skip that. But because we're doing it this way, which is the way I think we should be doing it, we'll be covering that next week. And loved ones, it's not the easiest passage, so if you would just be praying for me as I study, pray for wisdom, that we would find out what these verses mean, what God is saying to us as we get to that next week. Would you do that for me, please? Well, on top of that, we just need to hear this message in verse 13 this morning. Because our tendency, like I said, it might be just to bypass this seemingly straightforward verse. Like, this verse is simple. I want to jump into the deep water, Rich. What does this all this mean in verses 14 and 15? And it's true. Verse 13 is pretty straightforward. It's fairly simple, at least as we think about it in our minds. Like, we say, okay, James, okay, yep, I'm a Christian. Every Sunday I come to church and I pray and I sing praises. Like, that's just the basic stuff, so can we just move on? The loved ones, maybe it's especially easy for us in this matter of praying and giving praise to just be a hearer of the word
and not a doer of it.
Maybe we do say, James, we're supposed to pray, we're Christians. But do you demonstrate that in your everyday lives? Do you practice the knowledge that you have? Maybe the application here is not so simple, and we need to hear this message. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get back to our passage. Father, we just praise you for who you are. Lord, you are the creator of the universe, and we sang that hymn, and how great thou art. And as we just go through our daily lives and we see the beauty that sin is not corrupted, even the parts that are still good, we just praise you for that. We praise you for every good gift that's from above, as James has already written. And Lord, we do need to pray. Lord, you have given us the avenue to pray to you, the living God of the universe, the creator of the universe. Lord, you number the stars, and yet you number the hairs on our very heads. So Lord, would we take advantage of this gift, this blessing that you've given us to daily communicate with you. And Lord, this is just so vital in our daily lives that we are in that communication, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we have the words to say in season, Lord. We need you every hour as we sing. So as we come to your word this morning and continue to look at James in just this one verse, would you convict our hearts and would you encourage us and exhort us? And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that, loved ones? James knew what it was to pray. Do you remember the tradition says that James was called Old Camel Knees? Remember that? Because he was on his knees in prayer so much for the church that he loved, Jesus' church, that his knees actually got to be all knobbly and probably ugly, like I would picture a camel's knees. So James, Old Camel Knees. Just two simple points today. James gives us two kinds of extremes, like I mentioned at the beginning here as we were beginning to sing. He mentions the suffering that's in we could call it the valley. And he mentions the cheerfulness that we could say is on the mountaintop of life. And loved ones, I think by implication, everything in between. What James says here, it kind of covers it all. And he says, pray. In every situation, pray. Very fitting end to this letter. It ought to be a priority in your life, in my life, whatever the circumstances of your life. So point number one, simply this, when suffering, pray. When suffering, pray. Simple. Simple, right? Or is it? When suffering, pray. James does what he does so often and so well. He uses a question to open up the readers to think about, what is he saying? What's he saying? This question is kind of rhetorical, right? Like, are any of you suffering? Well, yes, James. Many of us are suffering. If we have the timing right, many of us, we've been scattered in the diaspora. We've been kicked out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that's been going on. We have trials. You've already written to us about that right at the beginning of your letter, James. You've asked us to endure those trials and even to have joy in those trials. Are any of you suffering? Yes, James. We've been treated unfairly. Favoritism. Partiality. Are any of you suffering? Yes, James. There are divisions among us. It's causing quarrels. It's causing fights. It's causing murderous hearts. And we just can't seem to get along. And that's painful. Are any of you suffering? Yes, James. There are those outside the church who are cheating us of a day's wage. We don't even have a full meal some of the time. We don't have the basic necessities some of the time. And on top of that, these same people, they're taking us to courts and they're condemning us. And they're murdering us, if not literally, then at least indirectly. And for that suffering, James, you've already called us to be patient. How do we obey, James? How do we get through all of this suffering, all of this trouble? Pray. Oh, loved ones, pray. That's the answer. And it's the only answer. You know, all of that suffering would be counted as nothing, as naught, if they were just not praying, if they were just depending on themselves, if they were trying to stoically get through it on their own willpower. It would count as nothing. Because without prayer, loved ones, there is no wisdom. Remember that right at the beginning of James. If you lack wisdom, and boy, when trials come, you're going to need this wisdom. But if you lack wisdom, James said, pray, pray. Ask of God. You need to see things from His perspective. That's what wisdom is, remember? Seeing things and doing things from God's perspective. And you can't do that without prayer. Because you can't even produce the fruit of the Spirit, that joy that we talked about, that patience that we talked about, the love that we've talked about. You cannot produce that without the Spirit. And so you need to pray. You need God's help in all of these things that I've written to you. What an appropriate way to end this letter. You need to pray. Well, I've had the privilege of going to several Bible conferences over the past years. I've benefited tremendously from all of those conferences. But one testimony has always stood out in my mind by a pastor. He gave his testimony. And it's probably someone you'd recognize by name. I'm not going to tell you his name right now. But he's on a few radio programs and so on. He's got a larger church. But this pastor, he was zealous for the Lord, and one thing that he loved to do is he loved to preach. He loved to preach God's Word. And so he knew his Bible inside out. He knew the importance of prayer. But in that area, loved ones, he confessed to us, I failed. I failed. I didn't pray as a young pastor nearly as much as I should have. So as he would walk to the podium to preach, or maybe 5 minutes beforehand, he'd throw out a prayer, a quick prayer to the Lord, kind of like a Hail Mary, right? But that's about all it amounted to in his earlier years as a pastor. Well, along came some trials in this pastor's life and the church that he was pastoring, things that were out of his control, things that led to heavy divisions in the church. And he began to really learn then what it was to pray. But it was during this time he came across 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. And this is a passage that I've mentioned before. I haven't said the whole passage in a while, so I do want to read it to you again. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 11. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen. Normally I just have been quoting the last verse, verse 15, but let's start in verse 11. He came across this passage. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. So the pastor, he came to this passage as he was realizing his own need of prayer. And he was looking at his life, and he said, all of this work that I've been doing for the Lord, all of this work that I've been doing, all the preaching that I've been doing, maybe it was good preaching, maybe it was sound teaching, maybe even helped some people out, kind of preaching. Was it all for naught? He decided, yes, it was. All of that work, however good it was, God can use evil for good, right? He can certainly use preaching for good. But as he looked through his life and he looked at what he had done, and without the prayer involved, he said, all that work, I feel like when I face my Creator, it's going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. Now, God can make lemonade out of nothing, right? He doesn't even need lemons. But still, as you face your Creator, Are you standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you praying? Is your work based off of dependence on God? Or are you trying to stoically make yourself through it? We need to be building on the foundation of Christ. We need to be praying. So loved ones, we, like this pastor, we know that we must pray. But are we? Do you? James says, when suffering, pray. Now, what about this suffering? This word, it's a very general, a very broad term, and it kind of means just trouble of any kind. Trouble of any kind. So the NIV translation puts it like this: is anyone among you in trouble? And that's a good translation. Is anyone among you in trouble? Now, this verb for suffering, it was used not too far back in James. If you remember, he just said the noun portion of what suffering is. Back in verse 10, he said, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. Remember that? The prophets. We mentioned them 2 weeks ago. We mentioned this verse. And they suffered all kinds of trouble. It wasn't just one form of trouble, but it was various forms. So remember that Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet, prophesying the coming judgment of God on Israel. And he was thrown in the cistern and left to die for a while. And we can say a lot of other things about Jeremiah. We can think of Ezekiel, who was told that his wife, who it says is the desire of your eyes, this wife that he loves, that she would die. God says she's going to die. It's going to be an example. And Ezekiel, you cannot mourn. You cannot weep. You must groan silently, because this is a sign of judgment to Israel. Daniel suffered persecution, didn't he? By those who wanted his position. And he was thrown into lion's den because he prayed. Hosea suffered the shame of an unfaithful wife. Also an example to Israel of their unfaithfulness. Job, we mentioned him too in this passage. He suffered in all kinds of ways. All kinds of ways that Job suffered. So this suffering, it's broad. It's general. It refers to trouble of all sorts. And James says, when you suffer, when you have trouble, pray. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this application deeply challenging at times. Because when trouble comes, loved ones, my first response isn't always to pray. I grumble. I complain. I try to reason my way through what's happening and try to figure it out on my own. But pray? I mean, I should, but really, God, sometimes I just think I got this, right? Am I all alone here? It's kind of our natural response if we're not in prayer with the Spirit. Is your reflex response to pray when suffering comes, when trouble comes? There was a time in my life, loved ones, when I would be stressed by the end of a day's work and the troubles that came with it. And I knew that when I got home, there was going to be a whole other ministry waiting for me there. And it wasn't the time to kick back and turn the world off. It was the time where Nikki, after her hard day's work, was preparing supper for us, getting things ready, getting the meals ready. The kids were younger, and there would be discipline that they needed. There would be attention that they deserved. And it was so easy for me to come home complaining about my day. Had a hard day, and I know Nikki's been working hard, but I just want to make sure she knows I was working a little bit harder. It was a bad day. My day was harder than yours. I deserve some time to relax, and so on. And so what did I do? I grumbled, and I complained, like we read about earlier in James here in chapter 5. And I just piled more troubles on top of the trouble that I already had, because I didn't first pray. Just like the line of that hymn goes, oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So I learned to pray. I did learn to pray. God taught me. There was about a 40-minute drive on the way home to work, and I didn't pray those whole 40 minutes most of the time, almost never. But I prayed on the way home to work. I said, God, there's a ministry, and it's probably more important than anything that happened to work today. And God, I need your grace. Would you give me the proper perspective? Would you give me the wisdom? Would you give me the love that I need? prepare my heart for this ministry I'm going to now. And boy, loved ones, Nikki could probably tell you, I'm still not perfect at that. I'm not perfect at that. I'm not the perfect husband, and by any means, but God is growing me. I still need His grace. I still desperately need to pray to God after a day's study here at church before I go home and say, Lord, I'm going home to my ministry now. Another ministry. Help me to love. Help me to love. Help me to see where there's a need to love my wife like you called me to. What about you? When trouble comes, when you know it's coming, do you pray? Or do you say, Lord, I got this. I got this. And just continue to face it alone. I mentioned Daniel earlier. How many of us would have been like, okay, well, 30 days? 30 days or execution? I think I'll take the 30 days. I can go 30 days without praying, right? Like, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. I can just go 30 days, compromise a little bit, and then things will be back to normal. But not Daniel. He prayed. To the lion's den, then. He prayed more. Deliverance. God shuts the mouth of the lions. Loved ones, that roaring lion, he is waiting for you to stop praying. He would like nothing more than for you to not pray as you start your morning off, to not pray when you know there's things coming. He knows it's your lifeline. He knows that he has no power over the praying man or the praying woman. Don't compromise one day, one morning without prayer, because you need prayer. You need to be in touch with God. You need his wisdom and his strength. You need him for the patience, for the joy, for the love. Trouble, it's coming. And the lion, he's waiting. Jesus said that this life, it's full of troubles, didn't he? Matthew 6:34, each day has enough trouble on its own. We need to always be ready to pray because quite frankly, loved ones, we don't got this. Prayer ought to be our first response. Is anyone among you suffering? James says, pray. That's it. Pray. And we're like, James, maybe you could add a little line in there. Something like, when trouble comes, pray and all your troubles will go away. Like, that even sounds good, right? Like, pray and your troubles will go away. But James, he's so real. It's not trouble, pray, and poof, trouble gone. No. It's trouble. Pray. Still, probably, trouble. Now, it may be that God answers your prayer immediately. He can and he does that at times, but that's often not the case. When you pray, God does hear those prayers, though. He answers them in his will and his timing. Listen to 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. What a beautiful promise. God hears and he does answer prayer, loved ones. So keep on praying and pray in his will. God, I would like to be delivered. Will you deliver me? Will you save me? Will you do it now? God, you know the trouble I have. It's causing all sorts of grief and suffering. Will you save me from that all? And sometimes, loved ones, that grief, it is so raw and the suffering is so bad. It's real suffering. And we can't even pray. We don't even have the words to pray, right? Aren't you so thankful that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:26, that when those times come, the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We have an intercessor who brings our deepest, wordless troubles before the Lord. And God has those prayers. You know, the general rule of thumb, just in life in general, is that your access is limited to those who are above you, right? Like maybe to your boss, maybe not your immediate boss. There's some that are open doors and some that aren't. But there's not really intercessors there to hear the voice of the little man so much of the time. Like, try to get a hearing from the President of the United States, right? Probably not happening. Probably not happening. But in prayer, loved ones, we have direct access to the very God of the universe. Hebrews 4:16, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. What a wonderful God that we have. We can pray to Him at all times, and He hears us. Are any among you suffering? Pray. That's number one on your sheets. Number two is this. When cheerful, praise. Praise. I could have just put pray there as well, but I'm going a little more with what the verse actually says. It says, is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. I think I've used this illustration before, but I think it's been said that in war, there are no atheists in foxholes. When fear of death and heavy troubles come, even an atheist might offer up a half-hearted cry to God, a half-hearted prayer to God. It might be something like, was it in Athens, anywhere where Paul was, where they said they were praying to the unknown God? Because even the atheists, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity on our hearts. Even the atheists. So I love that James adds this. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. While there might not be any atheists in foxholes, it can certainly be said that you'll find atheists on the mountaintops. So James brings us to the mountaintop now, and he says, give praise. Don't forget God now. Deuteronomy 6. If you want to turn, let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 together. This is the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. And he says a lot of things here in the very beginning that you are probably familiar with. So for example, he says what we call the Shema, if you've heard that term before, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's that monotheistic statement, the Shema that the Jews often made. And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. And then he talks about how you'll teach your sons of these same commandments. You'll sit with them in their house and teach them. You'll walk by the way and teach them when you lie down. You'll teach them when you rise up. You'll teach them. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. Probably familiar with that verse. Then in verse 10, he says this. Remember, he's talking about entering the promised land. This is the second writing. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then verse 12, what's he say? Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You're coming into a land, a promised land, a prosperous land. You haven't done anything. All the prosperity is there, and the Lord says, I'm giving it to you. Now don't forget me. Don't forget these commandments that I'm giving to you. Now tragically, we know that this is exactly what eventually would happen to them. In their prosperity, they did become complacent. The next couple of verses says, you shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship Him, swear by His name, and you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. Well, that's exactly what they ended up doing. They lost their fear of the Lord. They brought in the idols into their land and they started worshiping other gods. They were on their own. They were prosperous. Why did they need this one God, the Shema God, as they called Him? And so the suffering prophets that we talked about, they came pronouncing judgment. Loved ones, as challenging as this first teaching was, pray and suffering, I feel like this is all the more challenging to me. Because it's on the mountaintop of life where we can easily forget that it's God who showered down all the blessings in my life. We can easily forget that God is the one that is Lord of my life. And we can easily bring idols into our own lives and spend all this time on all these things and nothing for God. We worship other gods. So James says, are you cheerful? Is life going well? Sing praises. Sing praises. This word for cheerful here, it's only found in one other place in the New Testament, and it's in Acts 27. Maybe you remember that Paul was being taken as a prisoner, and he's on board a ship, and that ship was going to crash. So in verses 25 to 26 of Acts 27, Paul says, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe that God, that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on a certain island. So that phrase, keep up your courage, that's the same word. It's cheerful. Can you imagine like reversing that? Like, therefore, be cheerful, men. We're about to run aground, right? But there's an idea here. See, this cheerfulness, it isn't just this giddy feeling of goodness, though it might be part of it. It is a feeling. Even an atheist, again, we're talking about atheists, they can enjoy a feeling of what we often think of as cheerfulness when life is good. But this cheerfulness is deeper than that. Like I said, it's a feeling, it's an emotion, but it's one that holds a confident expectation in the goodness of God in whatever life's circumstances. Like, we know God, you're sovereign, and you've got this. You've got this. Keep up your courage. You can have confidence because of God. And I think that we see right here in this verse what it means to be cheerful. You sing praise. You sing praise. You're not singing, don't worry, be happy, or something like that, or the sun will come up tomorrow, you know. It's praise. It's praise. It's directed at someone, and that someone is God. God Himself. Does anyone want to guess where in the Old Testament this word comes up the most? This word for sing praise? In the Old Testament? In the Psalms. In the Psalms. Out of the 45 times it's used in the Old Testament, 41 times it's in the Psalms. And aren't you thankful for what Jim just quoted to us at the beginning here? Psalm 101, shout joyfully to the Lord. Like, not necessarily skillfully, but joyfully. We can do that. And that's eventually what this word came to mean. It's not necessarily singing with instruments or singing even with your voice in the whole nine yards. It certainly can be that. We do that in almost every worship service as we come together on Sunday. But it's just this idea of giving praise to God, giving Him exaltation, showing Him your thankfulness. And you don't need a skillful voice to do that, just a joyful voice. I love that thought. Pray to Him, thank Him, exalt Him. James 1:17 to 18, I've already mentioned this, but every good gift, every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God showers down the gifts in our lives, loved ones. And I'm so thankful for this church. You know, I've missed our prayer meetings in these last couple of weeks, because inevitably, someone in these prayer meetings, they'll thank God for these little things like those, that you never hear people outside of the church saying anything like, thank you for the weather. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for my health. Thank you for some natural provisions. It's like when we come to the dinner table and we pray to God, we thank Him for this food, and I hope you say that from your heart. Like, thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you for the means that you've given me to even have this food. Thank you, Lord, when I'm traveling, that you've kept me safe. Like, I try to make an effort, like, especially if I'm going a distance, I try to make it a thing to pray with my family, like, Lord, help see us through this trip. And Lord, when we get back, thank you. Thank you for bringing us home safely. It's your good gift. It's your good gift, and you deserve the praise for that. And no perfect gift more than, as James says there, of our own salvation. God is worthy of endless praise just for that. He says we are his first fruits. Remember that? We are witnesses to the world that God is who we depend on, that he has given us his Son in salvation. And so we give him praise, and the world sees that, and it makes us witnesses for him. They take notice of that. Do you give praise to God in the mountaintops? Is anyone cheerful, James says? Praise. You know, we have it so good in America, really. And it's all the more reason to praise God. But this prosperity could also be the reason we become complacent. To forget to praise God. You think, I've made my way. I've done this. I've earned this. This warning of prosperity, it comes, as we saw, it came back with the old covenant people of Israel back there in Deuteronomy 6. But you know, towards the end of our New Testament, we see the same kind of warning. Revelation 3, do you remember the seven churches of Revelation? I hope maybe in about 4 weeks we'll be going through those churches in Sunday school. But the last church the Lord addressed was the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. What made them lukewarm? Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold. That's what can happen on the mountaintop, loved ones. We just say, I have need for nothing. I have need for nothing. I'm wealthy. I've got a car, I've got a nice house, I got all these things. None of that's bad in themselves, like we always say. But what's scary is when we stop giving God the glory for those things and we say, I don't need you. I don't need you, God. I'm cruising, life is good. It's on the mountaintops, loved ones, where we can just be cheerfully well, and we just forget about God. So we need to take heed. We need to remember that God is still worthy of the praise. Even when times are good, when life is going well, we still need to pray. Praise God, exalt him. Is anyone cheerful? Praise. Well, as we conclude, I want you to think about the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Before they were thrown in that prison in Acts 16, it says they were beaten with rods. Have you ever had someone accidentally, or maybe mom not so accidentally, like whip you with a stick of some kind? Well, imagine that, but imagine it was intentional, and it was repeated, it's with a nasty spirit. That's what happened to them. Can you imagine the pain of being beaten with rods? And then not only wrongly thrown into prison, but to have your feet shackled in stocks. It says that's what happened to them. More pain, more suffering. What would they have been thinking? What would they have been thinking, Paul and Silas? Like, why are we even here? We are speaking the truth. God is doing all this good work through us. It's so unfair. Why are we here? Why us? And then there's the fear they might have had of execution, because it wasn't too many chapters before that James, the brother of John, not our James, but James, the brother of John, was already put to death with the sword after being imprisoned. So there's trouble, worry, possible anxiety, possible stress. But it doesn't say that they thought or said any of those things. What does it say in verse 25? Acts 16:25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight? Really? At midnight? Wouldn't it have made more sense just to sleep? Like, it's past your bedtime, guys. Like you've been beaten, you've been thrown into prison. Who knows how long it's been since you've gotten any sleep? You're in pain, you're stressed, you're exhausted. Why at midnight now are you praying and singing praises to God? I would love to know the conversation between those two that led up to this. Like, did Silas initiate it? Did you see Paul, like, a little exhausted and said, man, Paul, we need to pray. We need to sing some praise, some hymns. Like, it's just, that is the work of the Spirit of those who love God. It doesn't come naturally, but maybe someday when I meet them in heaven, I'll get to hear that story. What I do know is that what probably would have been normal when you're thrown in prison like this for somebody is a lot of grumbling. Maybe cussing, cursing at the guards. You know, why am I here? Leave me alone. I don't deserve to be here. All those things that I mentioned before. But not these two men of God. They were praying and they're suffering. And even though it wasn't a cheerful experience or circumstance, they had a quiet confidence in God's goodness. They were singing praises to him. And rather than cursing the guards or the guard and wishing death on him, like probably so many would, they made the way of life for the guard. Because of their prayer and salvation, the guard came up to them. Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Paul told them, and they were saved. And what was that answer, by the way? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you know him today? He can change you in an instant, just like he did this guard, this hardened, very likely this hardened guard, sees this experience with Paul and Silas, wants to know about Jesus. Paul says, believe in Jesus, and Silas, believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved, and he was saved. Believe in Jesus, and you'll be saved. Will you do that today if you haven't? Well, prayer and praise to God, they are powerful testimonies that point others to him, make us his witnesses. They're the marks, really, of a true Christian. So simple in some ways, so basic, but in other ways, so hard sometimes to follow. What do you do when you're suffering? James says to pray. What do you do when life is good, when you're cheerful? James says to praise or to pray. Let's pray.